Hello everyone, it's good to see you. It's good to be here, and it's been wonderful to engage in this service. God is here, God is working, and that's tremendous. And this is a wonderful passage. People have talked about it already. It's so powerful and rich. It's so full of light and life. And the extraordinary thing, and this has already been pointed out, is that Paul is, in his immediate context, in darkness. He's in a cell, he's chained up, and yet there is this extraordinary sense of joy and purpose that flows through this. So let's have a look at this together. I want to think about the revolutionary Paul. I think the PowerPoint is going to come up. And when we think of revolution, some of us of a certain vintage think about communism in 20th century Europe and further afield, beginning with the October Revolution 1917 in Russia. And communism and the Marxism from which it flowed spreading around the world. And very idealistic, workers' rights, full equality, and yeah, it sounds great. And yet the reality didn't match up to the theory. And again, actually there was more inequality and not less. A different type of revolution was needed. And some at least recognize that. On the screen, there's a quote from Mikhail Borodin, who was early in the 20th century. He was a Soviet mission chief to China. And he said this, "You know, I used to read the New Testament. Again and again, I read it. It is the most wonderful story ever told. That man, Paul, he was a real revolutionary. I take my hat off to him. That man, Paul, he was a real revolutionary. I take my hat off to him." And indeed, Paul was a true revolutionary, not a violent revolutionary, but someone who promoted and lived a revolution of love and of balance. And it's that revolutionary impulse that we're going to look at together this morning. So first of all, there is a revolutionary worldview. And that verse, which is the heart and center of this passage, "For to live is Christ and to die is gain." It's verse 21, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." And so what is Paul's immediate context? Well, he is locked up. He's in chains. Commentators are disagreeing about this, but I'm pretty sure that he was in Rome. So that the heart of the Roman Empire, the heart of political power, and he is imprisoned. He's in a small room and chained up, almost certainly to a guard. So the way that it used to happen, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was accorded certain privileges, but there are also certain dangers as well. They don't want this guy escaping. And so he would have been chained to a guard on a short chain. And on rotation, the guards would have come in and they would have taken over from the next one. So he's chained up. He's confined. He's in this cramped environment. That is his context. Really, really difficult. The legal system was corrupt. It moved at a glacial pace. He really didn't know what was going to happen, but there was a real chance that the end of this imprisonment was going to be death. And so in addition to this cramped and confined context, there's very little obvious hope that is around. And it's good to take a moment just to feel that and to appreciate the darkness and the difficulty that Paul is facing. This is a tough context. And as we think about that, from our own point of view, We think about where we're at, and to different degrees, we may be experiencing darkness. We may feel cramped and confined. We may feel trapped. Whether it's COVID, whether it's lockdown or semi-lockdown, whether it's uncertainty about our work or our life in general, we can feel that our context is cramped and confined and difficult and dark. And we long for some light, we long for some hope, but there doesn't seem to be much that is there. And yet, what we see in these verses is light and love and joy and purpose and excitement. How can this be? Why is this so? And it's because Paul has a different worldview. It's because there is a wider context that he knows that he's in. He may be chained up, but for him, a greater chain has been broken. He may be sitting in darkness, but for him, his life is flooded with light. And it's because there is this larger, broader, greater context that is Christ and the gospel. And Paul writes about this, and it's there in every verse, even when it's not explicitly mentioned, again and again, Christ and the gospel and Christ. And this just shapes the way that he sees things. Think of Jesus, God's own Son, who came. And we think of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus who came and who died and who rose. And who died and who rose to break the chain, to set us free, to give us life in all its fullness. And the key thing that is highlighted here is the eternal dimension to this, particularly towards the end of our reading, verses 19 to 26. Paul may die. He's very much aware of this. He hopes to be delivered. He believes he's going to be delivered, but he recognizes that there is a very real chance that this is going to be the end. And so he wrestles amazingly with what he wants to happen. I want to live. I think this is going to mean fruitful labor for me. I want to continue in this life because I think it's to your benefit. But actually, to die and be with Christ, it's wonderful. It's brilliant. He knows this is the larger context. He knows that death is not the end, that it's a gateway to something wonderful. And he wrestles with it. Should I stay or should I go? What's best? What am I going to do? I'm really not sure what the best thing is going forward. And that's so exciting and it's so wonderful. And you see how, yeah, he seems that he's trapped, but he's not really. It seems that he's in chains, but he's not really. He sort of is, but there is a bigger reality that dwarfs the small reality of his prison cell. It looks like he might be heading towards the end and he might be heading towards death, but actually there's something beyond that. There's his immediate context, what people can see and touch, and there's something bigger, larger, more wide and wonderful and full of light that just shapes his life in an extraordinary way, so that he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Thinking about communism and thinking about the persecution of Christians that happened in communist Russia and elsewhere. When I was very, very young, I read a book called Vanya that is a true story about a Russian soldier who was persecuted for his faith, a Christian. It was actually instrumental in me coming to faith in Jesus. And there is a moment in that where he's been persecuted, he's been tortured, and his persecutors say to him, "Why don't you give up? You know, this stuff that you believe is just fantasy. It's not scientific, it's superstition. Why are you throwing your life away?" And Vanya says in response, my life is hidden with Christ in God. That is the real world, and I am in it. Magnificent, powerful stuff. And it's real. He believes this stuff so deeply that it shapes his life. There is the immediate context and there is the larger context. I want to ask the question, what is your worldview? If you don't know and love Jesus, then you can plunge in right now by turning your life over to him, believing in his death and resurrection for you, and knowing freedom. Take that step right now. Talk to me afterwards. Talk to Scott. Talk to people here. Don't put it off. Take that step of faith. And if you do know it, and if you do believe it, do you really believe it? Going to come back to this point, but do we really believe it deeply in our hearts? It's not just head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge as well. For Paul, it's permeated throughout his life, and it shapes how he is in this dark and difficult situation. So a revolutionary worldview that shapes and changes everything. Second thing is revolutionary priorities. The most important thing is, Paul says, that Christ is preached. And this is verse 18. In the beginning of our reading, we see what's going on. Paul is locked up. He can't get out. He can't proclaim the message publicly and widely. And there are two groups who have sort of picked up the baton. And there's one group who are preaching out of goodwill, from pure motives. But there is another group who are preaching because of envy of Paul and because of rivalry. They hope to stir up trouble for him. And you can imagine Paul, and you can imagine how he might have reacted. You know, anger, despair, all sorts of things that he could have felt and expressed. But both these groups he calls brothers or brothers and sisters. The word is adelphoi. And he accepts these people as genuine Christians. It's a family word, a word that is used for those who are brothers and sisters in the Christian church. Even these people who are stirring up trouble for him, even these people who are envious of him, he loves them. And he reaches out to them. And so he has, I'll describe as a generous kingdom mentality. He is thinking not just about his own ministry, but he's thinking about the ministry of others. And he's celebrating when Christ is preached. He's thinking not just about, you know, me in my small corner. He's thinking about the cause of Christ wherever, and in a sense, however, it is carried on. And so he has this revolutionary priority, a generous kingdom heart that rejoices when the kingdom goes forward. I've been so challenged by this, and I want to throw out the challenge to you. It's very easy in church life, for example, to think, you know, we really, really want our church to grow. We want it to be vibrant. And why is that church over there getting some people? Why are some people going there? And pastors are the worst at this, by the way. You probably recognize this. You think, I'm so committed to this church, and I want this church to grow, and I want there to be more people. And what's happening down the road? That's very annoying. You know, you can easily think in those terms. And down the years, I challenge myself, and I repent. Of course, as our own church, right across Cornerstone and here, we want to see growth. We long to see growth. We long to see more. We need to step up and play our part in the kingdom of God. We can't abdicate our responsibility. And so we should have that passion for the local church, for the local church that we're called to be a part of. But we should also rejoice in whatever God is doing, wherever he is doing it, and to have that generous kingdom heart. And this can transfer into the workplace very easily. God calls us to be generous kingdom people. Maybe that you're living for God where you are, and you know that you deserve that promotion, but you've been passed over for whatever reason. You're leading a team, or you're part of a team, and that team over there are doing better and they're being celebrated. What is our attitude? What is our response in that situation? It's very easy to be envious. It's very easy to think and to speak out of rivalry. It's very easy to stir up trouble for others. But God calls us to be generous kingdom people. Maybe that's a special word for someone here this morning. And it's not easy to maintain this. It's not easy to sustain this. And I want to tie it back to the worldview. Why are we envious sometimes? Why are we bitter? Why do we find it so hard to rejoice in the progress that others make? I think very often the root is insecurity. Depending on our personality, it may be other things, but I think if we're brittle, we're insecure, we find it hard to celebrate with others, and we protect ourselves and we fight our own corner. But if we have this worldview that is revolutionary, if we have Paul's worldview, if we recognize that our identity is not bound up with being a successful pastor or being successful in business or whatever professional trade we're in, that it's actually bound up with being in Christ. It's his death, it's his resurrection, it's the eternal life that is ours, then we will be secure and far more able to be generous, far more able to celebrate with others, far more able to give ourselves away. And we will have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing into us and flowing through us. Think of Paul when he first came to Philippi, imprisoned in a dark, dank dungeon, singing songs of praise with his missionary companion because he'd been counted worthy of suffering for the sake of Christ. You only do that in the power of the Spirit. You only do that if you are secure in your identity in Christ. If all you see is the situation that you're in, then you will not sing. But if you see the wider context, the wider landscape, if you know that you're in Christ, then you will sing, even in the difficult circumstances. Revolutionary worldview, revolutionary priority, and revolutionary life. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, he says in verse 25. And in verse 22, Scott's already drawn our attention to this. He talks about fruitful labor. Changed worldview leads to changed priorities, leads to a changed life. What we believe, what we really believe, has to impact how we live. Whilst I've been on sabbatical, I've been looking at and writing about some 18th and 19th century Baptist figures. There's a huge danger just in that sentence that everybody just turns off and goes to sleep. I can almost sort of see the slump coming in. We were with you up to this point, but that's it. I'll just check out and I'll check my phone. But this is really exciting. And so I want to encourage you to listen up. A group of people who were so captivated by God, they said, yeah, we've got to do something about this, and we've got to get out there and we've got to share the gospel. And a group of ordinary men and women, a small denomination in a small corner of England, were missionary pioneers and engaged in cross-cultural mission, first of all in India, but then in other places as well. And again and again, they took steps of faith. And one of the interesting things for me is that their theology wasn't much different from the group of Christians who were their forebears. So they believed pretty much the same things. There had been some changes that they'd made as they'd wrestled with the scriptures, but in many ways they believed the same stuff. But what had happened is that they had imbibed it so deeply, it had permeated through their very being. They really, really believed it, and they thought, well, if we really believe this stuff, we've got to do something about it. If we believe the gospel is the hope for the world, we've got to act. There's a phrase that is doing the rounds. It's not what you do, it's who you are that's important. I don't know if you've heard that. In some ways, it's good. Certainly in the sense of who you are, that's really, really, really important. But actually, what you do is really important too. And who you are needs to translate in what you do. It's not what you do, it's who you are. We almost say it sometimes as if it was gospel, as if it was a Bible verse, but Jesus never said it. And I would encourage us that it's only half of the story and it takes a wrong turn. Who you are is vital. Who you are in Christ, be rooted in Christ, spend time in Jesus, the godly character that he wants to develop. But he wants us to work that out in loving action in the real world day to day. The guys that I've been studying did that. One of them said, we now think we need to do more than pray. Prayer is great, but it's not the only thing that God calls us to do. Prayer leads us to action. And that needs to be the case for us as well. Many ways that we can serve in the life of this church. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to develop a culture of everybody serving in some way. And yeah, maybe junior church, it may be the cafe, it may be some other opportunity. If you want to find a niche to serve, come and see Scott, come and see myself. There are loads of opportunities. But I especially want to apply it to day-to-day life. Verse 13, this is where we're going to end up. I want to encourage you just to have a look at this with me. Paul is in chains. Paul is in prison. Paul is with this guard. But as a result of his imprisonment, this is what has happened. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. How has that happened? I don't think it's too speculative to say that Paul, who could never really stop talking, while the guard is there and they're chained up, he's saying, do you want to know why I'm here? It's because I believe in Jesus. And do you want to hear about Jesus? Probably you don't, but you're chained up, so you've got no choice. So I'm going to share him with you. And then what would have happened after an hour or so, the guard would have changed over, and there's another one and another opportunity. You want to hear about Jesus? No? Well, here I go anyway. And so he's sharing. And he'd always wanted to be in Rome, but not like this. He'd wanted to be in the marketplace. He'd wanted to be gathering a church, proclaiming, teaching. This was very much second choice. And yet in this context, he is able to share and he's able to make a huge difference. What sort of context are you in? You may feel cramped and confined. You may almost feel like you're in a prison cell or chained up. Your job, it's not what you dreamed of doing. But you're doing it anyway because you need to get bread on the table. The role that you've got, you wish that it was this role over here and it was difficult. Maybe that your family circumstances are difficult. It may be that you're experiencing personal sadness in your life. It may be that you're weighed down by an illness. It's not what you expected. It's not what you hoped for. If you'd have known 2-3 years ago that this is where you were going to be today, you would have said, "No, Lord, please." And yet, this is where you are. And this is essentially where Paul is. Did he want to be imprisoned? Absolutely not. Did he want to be chained up to these guards? Absolutely not. He'd long to be in Rome, but here he is, and he's just looking at the four walls. It's all gone wrong. And yet in this circumstance, this cramped and confined context, because he knows the larger context, and because he knows the power of God, God works anyway, as Paul cooperates with God in what he wants to do. Where you are, that difficult job, that challenging set of circumstances, that hard family context, it's not where you wanted to be, but as you cooperate with what God wants to do, that second choice situation can become a place of grace for you and for others. I encourage you to hold verse 13 of Philippians 1 in your heart in the days ahead and to live it out. Wherever God takes you, wherever you find yourself, whatever the difficulties, the struggles, the darkness, the sense of being confined and chained, even there, God can use you. He used Paul and he can use you. The final slide talks about how revolutions, by very definition, revolve. They go round and round. There's a revolution. It looks as if it's going to change things, but often there is corruption. Often there is disappointment. And in a few years, you're back to where you started, or it's worse. But not the revolution of the cross. Jesus has died and is risen and is ascended into heaven and is coming again. That wonderful quotation from the best Marigold Hotel. I'm gonna get it wrong, but it's the thing about the end. And Scott, help me here. Come on, can you read it out? Come back up.
It says, everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, then it's not the end. Just as Peter's been talking, I've been prompted. I don't know if you follow YouVision, but the reading of the day is Romans 10, verses 9, which says quite simply, if you acknowledge with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So a challenge to anyone who's feeling this morning, I've never fully accepted Christ into my life. I'm gonna place myself right at the back of the church. If during the last couple of songs, you feel like you would really like to engage in a bit of prayer, maybe talk to someone, I'll be at the back. We're not gonna ask people to come to the front where it's really obvious and it's really embarrassing. I'll be at the back, no one will know. So if you slip out at some point during those two songs, I'd love to be able to pray with you.
Yeah, that's brilliant. I think, Cheryl, would you be at the back as well, just for prayer? If that's fantastic. Let's just pause and pray. I think that's a good place just to pause and... Yes, Lord, thank you for the revolutionary Paul who believed in a God who brings lasting change. Thank you that in the tough situation that he was in, he was aware of a larger reality. You know, four walls, darkness, chains. But actually a bigger story that dwarfs the small story of our lives and then breathes life into it and brings transforming power, light in the darkness and the chains broken. We pray that you would give us this worldview deep within, permeating through our very being, so it shapes how we live, gives us new priorities and new lifestyle. Strengthen us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.